Well, good morning. Good to see each everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. From the time that we were here for the meeting back in May till now, it's been an exciting summer. And we're happy to be here and look forward to getting to know each and every one of you better and vice versa. I thought what we'd do today is I put together two Christ-central big picture lessons, as I call them. They're really an overview. We're going to look at one this morning and one this evening. And as there's a lot of ground to cover, we're going to move through it pretty quickly. And so what I want to say about that is if there's any particular subject we're going to touch on that you would like to hear more of or in more detail, please let me know. One thing that I hope you get to know about me is that I do take requests and that I love a challenge. This morning's lesson is entitled, God Will Provide the Lamb. We're taking our text from two different places, Genesis 22, verse 8, and Hebrews 9, 22 to 28. I invite you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 22. And as we don't have time to read the entire passage, we're going to focus in on verse 8. To give you the context of what is happening here, in Genesis 22 is the famous passage, or the infamous passage, or famous passage, depending on how you want to look at it. God told Abraham, he said in verses 1 to 6, he says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him on a mountain in Moriah, which God would direct him to. Now notice he didn't leave it up to Abraham to decide which son to take. He could say, well, I do love Ishmael. He says, your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. This is the son that he told Abraham that all the world would be blessed through. It was Isaac whose descendants would be innumerable as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And he says, go and sacrifice him. So the two of them were alone on the mountain. Isaac asked. Isaac is pretty smart. In verse 7, he says, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And here's where I want to read with me in Genesis 22 and verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. That answer seemed to suffice for Isaac. Isaac didn't know that he was that lamb. But when the time came, and Abraham had the knife raised, an angel stopped him in verses 9 to 14, and he provided a ram for, so that Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide, in verses 9 to 14. God restated his promise to Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth through him because he obeyed the voice of the Lord in verses 15 to 18. Here again, this was a test of Abraham's obedience. And in fact, in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, we read that Abraham had such faith that in his heart of hearts, he knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead and fulfill the promise still, even after doing that deed. That was Abraham's faith, even though there had been nothing recorded of anything like that up to that point in time. Even had Isaac been put to death and burned to ashes, we're told in Hebrews 11, 17 and 19, Abraham had faith God would raise him from the dead. And God reminded Abraham that Isaac was his son, your only son, three times. As you read through Genesis 22, you see in verse 2, verse 12, and verse 16, God reiterates, your son, your only son. And here in Genesis 22, Abraham can be seen as a type of God. Lots of times in the Old Testament, there are things that are called types or shadows or foreshadows of things to come. In this, he was willing to give up his only son whom he loved. God knew that. Abraham loved Isaac. And it was that only son through whom all the nations would be blessed. And he was willing to give him up. If that sounds familiar, it's because, as I said, in this, Abraham became a type or foreshadow of God. In Galatians 3, 6 to 29, Christ is the fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, restated here in Genesis 22. Galatians 3 and verse 14, 20 and verse Galatians 3, 14, 29, and chapter 4 and verse 4 tell us plainly that it was Jesus that fulfilled this promise. In chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. In John 3, 16, This famous passage, you see it at ball games, you see it on bumper stickers. Everyone seems to know what it says, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that all those that believe on him will not perish but have eternal life. Think of the little word gave in that passage and all that it entailed. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. In 1 John 4:9, it says that he sent his only begotten son to redeem the world. You know, many people ask the question, why did Jesus have to die? Why did God need to provide the lamb? And in this sense, talking about the Lamb of God. In John 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist had spent his early days of his ministry telling them about one who was to come after him, one whose sandals he wasn't even fit to touch or to untie. And the next day at the Jordan, in John 1, 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't leave it to their imagination any longer as to who was coming after him. He pointed him out from the very beginning and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He spelled out what Jesus' mission on earth was from the very beginning. Man's need for Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, is seen throughout history, and man's failure to do what is right. In fact, as we go through these things this morning, as we look at little tidbits of history that show us the need for God to provide the Lamb, we're going to look at it in two areas. We're going to look at the blessings that they experienced, and then we're going to look at actions. What did they do with those blessings? And we're going to see that mankind had a need for a Savior from the very beginning. And that as God told Abraham, God would provide the, or as Abraham told Isaac, God will provide the lamb. God has been telling mankind throughout history, I will provide the lamb. In Hebrews 9, 22 to 28, in verse 22, we read that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why did Jesus have to die? Because mankind had sinned and created a barrier between us and God. The blood of animals could not remove sin. Hebrews 10:4 makes that very plain. And so in Hebrews 10:10-14, we're told that Jesus Christ was the necessary lamb, the sacrifice for sins for all time. And when that was accomplished, he sat down at the right hand of God. But history will show us man's need for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So let's begin. Let's look at the very beginning of Adam and Eve. Let's talk about the blessings that they enjoyed. They were the first created beings. In fact, it's an interesting thing when you go back and look in Genesis 2, 19 to 20. Adam was given the right to name all the animals. Can you imagine creating something and then letting another one of your creation give the name to all the other things that you created? Can you even imagine? What an honor this was for Adam. But it served a dual purpose. Not only was this an honor and privilege, and God said he wanted to see what Adam would call it, and then from that forth time, or that time forth, it was called what Adam named it. That's a blessing. But it served two purposes. It also let Adam see that he was unique. It let Adam see that there was nothing else on earth like him. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. And then we're told that God created woman for the man, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. He created woman to be that helper suitable for him. That word suitable or meet, the helper, the help meet. That meet or suitable means counterpart or mate. It's where we get the word mate from. God created them male and female, and we're told that male and female, he created them in his image. That mankind, above all other creation, was unique and in his image. And he put them in a garden, in a place that suited all their needs. And if you look at it, they were only given two rules. In Genesis 2:15, they were told to cultivate it and keep it. So they had to maintain the garden. God created it, and they were put there to maintain it. But also in verses 16 to 17, they were given the other command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that they ate of it, they would die. You would think they had it made. Wouldn't life be so much simple if we only lived by two rules? If we were to simplify our lives down to just two rules, that'd be awesome. You'd think that they had it made here. But what were their actions? In Genesis 3, 1 to 6, they both ate of the forbidden fruit. We're told that Eve was deceived, but Adam followed her. They both knew the command of God. God had told it to Adam, who obviously had told it to Eve. Eve restated it to Satan. She wasn't naive. She didn't sin out of naivete. She knew the word of God. She repeated it back to Satan. But Satan said, "No, you will surely not die." Satan reduced God to a petty being. He just doesn't want you to have the fullness of what you can have. He knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. And he wants to withhold that from you. And so she saw the delight of her eyes, and she took it. But she didn't eat alone. She gave it to Adam, who also knew better and who should have put a stop to it. But they both ate it together, and on that day they both sinned. And so we find in Genesis 3, 16 to 19, God gave the woman pain in childbirth. Man was forced to work to eat. He says, "You're going to have to work now to get anything that you have." And he drove them both out of the garden in verse 24. So they had not eaten of the tree of life. And you might say, "Well, wait, couldn't you have eaten that one first?" God said, "Lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever." He drove them out of the garden, and he stationed an angel with a flaming sword. The first human beings failed God's commands, and they fell from his grace. So the lamb of sacrifice was needed. Then we move farther into history, and we look at the blessings of Noah and mankind after the flood. Talking about this after the flood, we find that the wickedness of the world was so great in Genesis 6, 5 to 7, that God was going to destroy the whole world. It said he repented himself of making man. But in verse 8, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found this unmerited favor before God. And in Genesis 6, 13 to 21, Noah was given the means for salvation. God didn't have to do this, but God gave him the means of salvation to build a boat, and he made a promise to deliver him and his family. So we find in Genesis 6 and verse 22, we're told that Noah did all that was commanded him. He did everything that God said. There was no negotiation. There was no compromise. Noah did all that he was commanded to do. And so we read in Genesis 9, 11 to 16, once they had landed on dry ground, God made a covenant, that is a promise to Noah and to all the earth, not just to Noah, to every living being, to never again destroy it with a flood. And he sealed it with his bow in the clouds. Every time, we have tried to impress this on our children, but every time after a big rain and you see the rainbow in the clouds, it still stands as a testament to this day of the promise God made with Noah and with all living beings. Despite the world's false teaching saying there's going to be a global warming and the world is going to be destroyed with water, God says, no, it's not. It's going to be destroyed with fire. And he's put his rainbow in the clouds so that we might know that that promise is sealed. I was reading something the other day. After the destruction and the flooding in Houston from Hurricane Harvey just recently, that as the clouds, just about 2 days ago, as the clouds parted over Houston and they saw blue skies, there were people on their knees praying and thanking God, and then they saw the rainbow throughout the sky, and people were saying, it's over. Yes, that there is damage, there was loss of life, but it's not going to be global, it's not going to flood the earth, it's over. And they were thanking God for seeing that rainbow. We think of the blessings of Noah and mankind after the flood. They were given a fresh start. You would think they had it made. The wickedness of the world that was so great, the corruption was gone. You would think they had it made. And yet, what were the actions that mankind took? In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, we find that God commanded them to fill the earth, to multiply. And yet we read in Genesis chapter 11, 1 to 9, that the people all stayed together. Now they had become great on the earth, but they stayed in one place. They all spoke the same language, and they all came up together and said, let's build a tower into heaven. And God forced them to disperse by confusing their language and made them fill the earth as he had commanded them back in Genesis 9. man with a fresh start, still didn't attain God's righteousness, but failed his commands, and thus the lamb of sacrifice was necessary. Now let's talk about Israel. And not just a section of history of Israel, but we're going to talk about Israel in two different time periods. Israel, as they were made a nation after coming out of Egypt, and then we're going to talk about Israel, or the Jews, during the days of Jesus. So talking about Israel, going back to Genesis chapter 12, 2 through 3, and verse 15, and 13 through 14, or in chapter 15, 13 to 14, God made a promise with Abraham to make a nation from his descendants. And in Exodus 3, 7 to 10, God told Moses that time for deliverance was at hand. He gave them statutes and laws of God to know how to please him. And I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy 26. And see that the people made a covenant with God. This isn't just God saying, do it. They agreed to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, I look at the whole book of Deuteronomy as Moses' farewell speech. This is Moses recounting their history in a nutshell, all in one place, and recounting their history, their rebellion, the blessings from God, the times that they were delivered, the times that they rebelled, and Moses is saying to them, do it right when you get into the promised land, and God will bless you. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses says, I put before you the blessing and the curse, the life and death. Choose the blessing, choose life. But the day you reject God, he will destroy you. Here in Deuteronomy 26, looking in verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. What an amazing thing Moses just said to them. He has taken you who were formerly slaves, took you out of Egypt, made you a nation. Now he's about to fulfill the promise made to Abraham, not on any merit the Israelites had done, but on Abraham's faith, was going to give them the land. And Moses is saying he's blessed you above all nations. He has made you special above every nation on earth. There's never been a nation like Israel to God. He says, you will be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. They were given privileges and blessings beyond any other nation. You would think that they had it made. But what were their actions? I want you to read with me 2 Chronicles 36. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. We are fast forwarding in their history quite a bit. Here in Deuteronomy 26 is at the beginning of they as a nation. They're about to enter the promised land. 2 Chronicles 36 is giving us a summary of the end of their nation as they're going to be taken into captivity by Babylon. Now the northern 10 tribes of Israel have already been removed from God's sight. 2 Kings 17 gives us the reasons why for that, by Assyria. Now Babylon is on the scene, and Judah, the last two nations, the last two tribes that were Simeon and Judah were assimilated together, and they became known as the Southern Kingdom. And the Southern Kingdom is about to be taken away. And in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16, notice what it says. The Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Until there was no remedy. Nehemiah 9, 13 to 17. Nehemiah summed up the attitudes towards God by saying, but they and our fathers acted proudly, in verse 16. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments, and his prayer before God. In Matthew 23, 29 to 32, and verse 37, Jesus had this to say of Israel. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Having the law of God, having his statutes, his ordinances, his commands, that they might know how to be pleasing to him, that they might know how to receive the blessing and not the curse, life over death. Israel as a nation failed to keep her covenant with God, and the lamb of sacrifice was needed. And as I said, we're going to talk about Israel in Jesus' day. And let's talk about what a blessing that would have been. Sometimes we might find ourselves, as we read through the Gospels, saying, if only I could have been there. If only I could have seen that. If I had heard that, had the chance to ask this question of the Creator. That's the blessings that they had that they did not even recognize. They saw the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the fulfillment of the promise of God to bless all nations in Genesis 12 and verse 3. The Jews were not the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Yes, they were part of that fulfillment, that he would have descendants innumerable, but that he would bless all the nations of the earth, not just Israel. They were not that fulfillment. But one from among them would be sent. One from among them, one born among them would be sent. And they saw the fulfillment of that in their lifetimes. Non-Jews saw it and rejoiced. Think about Jesus at his birth, how that news spread. What an amazing thing it would have been to be a shepherd that night and to see the mighty chorus of the angels and hear them singing the birth of our Lord. But word of that spread. And others studying the scriptures from far away that were not Jews, but men from the east, magi or learned or wise men, in Matthew 2, 1 to 2, came a long distance because they wanted to fall at the feet and worship the King of the Jews. They saw scripture fulfilled in their hearing. In Luke 4 and verse 21, Jesus is reading in the synagogue. He closed the book from Isaiah and he said, "Today, in your hearing, this prophecy has been fulfilled." I don't know about you, I would have loved to have been in that audience. To say, amen. The prophecy has been fulfilled. But instead they said, who are you? What authority do you have? But one of the blessings is they met and they reasoned with the Son of God in the flesh. As we read through the Gospels, would say, surely, just looking at this, they would have had a chance to do it right. They were in the presence of God. But what were their actions? In Matthew 16, 1 and chapter 22, verse 15, they tested Jesus when they talked to him. They tried to trap him in his words. And when he called them out on it and actually saw the trap that they were in, they just further hardened their hearts rather than worship him. In Matthew 23, they were called hypocrites and the sons of their forefathers. In John 8, 44, they were called the sons of the devil. He says, you're not the sons of Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But instead, you're the son of the devil, who is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He says, even now you want to kill me because I speak the truth. In Matthew 21, verse 43, Jesus said, the kingdom has been removed from you and given to a people that will produce the fruit of it. In Matthew 26 through 27, they delivered him to the Romans to be crucified. When you look over in Mark 15, and you look at the Mark account, Pilate saw through their reasoning. Pilate saw why they did what they did. He saw it was out of envy they delivered him over to him. Oh, they cried blaspheme, they called treason, they cried insurrection, whatever it was. Pilate saw through it. And yet even he played a part, didn't he? He knew he was innocent. He declared him to be such. And yet he handed him over to be scourged. Josephus, the historian of that time, tells us that many men did not survive the scourge. That many men, after facing the scourge, being whipped back and front, head to toe, your insides were on your outside. And he gave some graphic details of such incidents happening. So when we read that Jesus was scourged, Pilate was trying to give the Jews the blood to satisfy their bloodlust. But they cried out, more blood, didn't they? Crucify, crucify. And Pilate bending to their wishes. when they said, "You're no friend of Caesar." He had already received two rebukes from Caesar. Caesar, in his second rebuke, said, "Don't let there be a third," because both incidences before the Jews had rioted. Pilate is sensing a riot and feeling for his own spine, his own skin, not wanting there to be a third incident, because when Caesar says, "Don't let there be a third time or else," you don't really want to know what the else is. Pilate had all authority to sentence that man to death, and he had all authority to release him. And Pilate handed him over to be crucified. In Acts 7, 51 to 53, Stephen, talking to the Sanhedrin, says that though that they had the law of God, they did not see the big picture. They failed in not recognizing the big picture of redemption. They had the scriptures that promised the suffering servant, the servant of God that would come, the Messiah, the anointed one, who would deliver his people. And yet they murdered the Christ. Peter said it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 36. He says, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." People physically able to see and touch the Lord, who saw his miracles. John 12, 9 to 11. In John 12, 9 to 11, the Jews, the religious leaders of that day, they saw Lazarus walking around. Remember what they said? He's a walking billboard to the testament of Jesus' power and authority. He has to die too. We have to put Jesus to death, and we have to put Lazarus to death, but because of Lazarus, people are believing in Jesus. They should have been on their knees worshiping the man that said, "Lazarus, come forth." But instead, they said, "We need to put Jesus to death and Lazarus." Having Christ in their midst, the Jews chose their traditions over God's laws, and they did not obey the Son of God, but instead put him to death. The lamb of sacrifice was needed. While we can look at history and point the fingers at the blessings and failings of mankind that have come before us, I would be remiss in any lesson such as this to not point the fingers at us. What about mankind today? Let's talk about our blessings. We're made free from sin in Christ. Because of that sacrifice, because of his blood shed for all mankind, we can obey the gospel. We can have our sins washed away. John 8, 36, Galatians 5, 1. We can be set free. We're able to be adopted into God's family, made fellow heirs with Christ. Romans 8 tells us in verses 14 to 17 that we can be adopted into the family of God, made fellow heirs with Jesus, and as fellow heirs, inheritors of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. We can be adopted into God's family. Just like the Jews of old were called the children of Israel or the children of God, we can be called the children of God. What a blessing. And we have the completed scriptures. We ought to give thanks daily for the word of God, that it has been preserved. And that's no small feat. You go back in history and see the amount of times that mankind has tried to destroy it. And yet every time, God has preserved it. Jude 3 tells us that the scriptures have been preserved. The scriptures have once for all time handed down to the saints. We don't have to fear any other new message that some man might create or come up with. We have the completed word of God. And not only that, as we just did an exercise in, we have history since creation in hindsight. And as they say, hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and see how they did it right. We can look back and see how they did it wrong. With the completed word of God, you'd think we had it made. But what do we do? What does mankind today do? In Romans 2 and verse 16 and 14 verse 12, we find we will give an account for our deeds. We will be held according to the standard of the gospel in Romans 2:16. In Romans 14, 12, we'll be on our knees confessing Jesus as Lord and giving an account for all the things that we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will all, that's the small and the great, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account for the things that we have done, whether good or bad. We will not be able to ride the faith of another. Some people try to get away with it saying, "I don't need to repent. My mother or my father or both my parents were righteous individuals. Or I know brother so-and-so and I hang out with them. That's not going to matter. We cannot ride the faith of another. I don't know if you've heard those excuses, but I have. Some people will say, well, I'm from such and such family. They're going to be on their knees too, giving an account for what they have done. What about you? Man seeks to remove God from our education and teaches evolution. Societies the world over, as I've already touched on, teach the world will flood. Global warming, and global warming became so unpopular, they've now changed it to it's climate change, because it's finally a bunch of scientists came out and said it's bunk, it's not real. So now they've changed it to climate change, but they're still teaching the end goal. Mankind will be responsible for a global flood. No, God says it will not happen. And every time we see the rainbow in the clouds, it reminds us that it will not happen. But God has promised a fiery judgment, that the world will burn up with intense heat, so intense it will melt the elements in 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 12. People claim to be religious and pervert the word of God to their own ends. Immorality of every kind is not only advertised, but also celebrated. We're told in Ephesians 4 that the Gentiles would run with greediness to every sort of immorality. And we are certainly seeing that today. Not only is it ran to with greed, but it's applauded and celebrated. It seems the more debauchery takes place, the more it is celebrated. Man today is making the same mistakes as Israel did, giving in to pride, lust, greed, sloth, and envy, wrath, and gluttony. Mankind today is rejecting God and His commandments, and therefore we see the lamb of sacrifice is needed. Because of the failings of man, God prepared the lamb from before man's creation. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, I'm going to be reading from the New King James. You'll notice as you read with me, I normally read from the New American, but I want to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 7 from the New King James, so it's on the slide behind me. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself." That's not predestination as Calvin teaches it. There was a mold that all those that choose to fit that mold are predestined to become His sons. Anybody can do it. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Notice verse 7. People ask, why did Jesus have to die? "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world and save His people. Because of the failings of God, because of the failings of man, God prepared the Lamb from before man's creation, in Ephesians 1, 7. Romans 4, 23 to 25, also from the New King James. "Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Romans 5, 8 tells us Jesus loved us. John 15, 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And then He says, "You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you to do." In Hebrews 9, 26 to 28, why did God need to provide the Lamb? Because man has always needed forgiveness. Man needs Christ, the Lamb of God. Hebrews 9, 26 to 28. Says, "Otherwise He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, He's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him." Christ will appear a second time without reference to sin. That is speaking of judgment. He sacrificed Himself once for sin, and when He returns, it will be for judgment. We can see this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, it says when he returns is to deal out retribution or vengeance on two categories of people, those who have not known God and those who have never obeyed the gospel. Why? Because mankind is without excuse. We have the completed word of God. We have the blessings that God himself sent his son, that God in the flesh came to die for us. He shed his blood to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. God provided that lamb of ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12 says, for sins for all time. His blood washes away sins. Acts 22, verse 16. How do we get into Christ? How do we are we adopted into his family? Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, as Paul recounted it in Acts 22, verse 16. And as we just read in Ephesians 1, 7, that in him we have the redemption and forgiveness of our sins through his blood. And Revelation 1, 5 from the New King James. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Man has failed keeping the commands of God throughout time. We can see that. But for our part, for us here today, what will be our part? Will we stand out like Noah, a man that despite what was going on around him in the corrupt and wicked world, stood apart and had favor in the sight of God? Or like Abraham, a man who had such faith that knew that even his son could rise from the dead? Or like Moses or David or like the apostles? Will we stand out like them, or will we be seen as the flood of corruption and wickedness in the world around us? Ephesians 5:6 says, the wrath of God falls on the world. Will we see our need for Christ and obey him to the salvation of our souls? 1 Peter 1:9 says, the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, he, speaking of Jesus, is the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. You see that God has provided the Lamb. We need to obey him. Having our sins washed away in his blood, there is no other way, and live with him forever in the home that he has gone to prepare. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can be. You can hear the word of God. You can believe it. You can confess him as your Lord and Savior. You can repent of your sins. You can be baptized, having your sins washed away. You can rise from the waters of baptism, no longer living for yourself, but for the one that gave his life for you, and then remain faithful for life. It is a lifetime commitment. Therefore, if you are a child of God this morning, not living the way that you should, now is the time to make it right. Don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't make a bucket list of one day I'm going to give up this vice. One day I'm going to give up this sin. Give it up now. Make it right before God while we stand and while we have opportunity. Come forward and let it be known while we stand and sing.